Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Revelation? And we're going to read, first of all, in the 18th chapter. We're just going to remind ourselves, before we begin the 19th, we're going to remind ourselves of those closing words, which actually we considered last Sunday morning. Revelation 18 and the 21st verse, and then I'm going to read on through to Revelation chapter 19, and I'm going to read to the 8th verse. 21, verse 21 says, "Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea, and said, 'With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.'" So we have come to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. But before we come to look at it in some detail this morning, I just want to remind you of what has gone before. Just thinking back to the 17th and 18th chapters, unmistakably we have seen a vivid picture of Babylon. It is undoubtedly a picture of our fallen world. It's full of man-centeredness. It's full of its own ideas and its philosophies. It has an idolatrous adoration for pleasure and for possessions. And therefore, we find, not surprisingly, that it is pictured as a great whore, as a prostitute. It flashes its purple. It shows off its pearls and its silver and its gold and all of its finery. With such great refinement does it commend itself to everyone, until everyone becomes desirous of its pseudo-divine world, which is exactly what it is meant to be. If you would just care for your own benefit to look at the 18th chapter for a moment, and there you see the third verse, for all the nations, the third verse, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. This is why people tell you that they're going mad. They're going mad to try and get to where they must be. The pressure of life, to have this and to achieve that, to aspire to this, to possess the next thing. It's true that Babylon has made the people of the world drunk, intoxicated, so that they stagger about. You'll notice it. You may have even experienced it. After one desire and then another. No wonder the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. What a contrast. The kingdom of God to the kingdom of this world. Well, Babylon would have all of you have your eggs in its basket. But then we read, of course, that God brings judgment upon this world and he winds it up. That's what you see in the 18th chapter. Of course, the people, when they've lost everything that they've given their lives to, they wail and mourn. They weep their eyes out, of course they do. And they say, was there ever a great city like this great city? They've put all of their eggs, all of their life into one basket. And now it all goes up in smoke. And I said to you last week, if only you would stop and think. The Bible tells us about another city whose builder and maker is God. This is the contrast between the kingdom of this world, this Babylon, and the kingdom of God. If only we would stop, we would see that there is something else, and indeed there is someone else. But you know what it will take? It will take Christian conversion. It will take your removal out of this world. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it will need Christian conversion so that you will say goodbye and turn your back on this fallen world and you will come to Christ. And it's not surprising, is it, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. Exactly. Well, that's the introduction. You now know what, if you've not been here in the last weeks, you now know, so to speak, in some ways, what we have been thinking about. But now we venture upon this 19th chapter. And as we have so often seen, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, don't forget, this is a book of contrasts. And so here we have a contrast from the 19th back to the 18th. And it is like this, that the nature of Babylon, this world, with all of its security and all of its glitz and all of its glamour and its overwhelming strength, chapter 18 tells us it's gone down. And now the scene which presents itself in chapter 19 connects us to that 18th chapter. John hears a roar. It's a roar in heaven. It's a multitude who are shouting. And the contrast couldn't be more different. You go in from chapter 18, from this fallen world, from this fallen earth, this fallen Babylon, and now you ascend into the highest heaven. From this place of weeping and mourning and sorrow, you now go to the Hallelujah chorus. And whenever I read this chapter, the 19th, I often wonder, did Handel really know why it was written? And I wonder whether we know why. Well, I'm going to try to help us to understand why. Another contrast. I said last week, just stop yourself for a moment and imagine your world without any music. None at all. Well, when God brings Babylon to an end, there'll be no more music. It's finished. It's had it. It gave itself to it. It was its God. And now God takes it away from this world, from every inhabitant. And so I said last week, in hell, there will be no music. And yet, what a contrast. Out of heaven comes the Hallelujah chorus. And it is this which strikes us most powerfully. Four times in this short reading, four hallelujahs. They're not found anywhere else, anywhere in the whole of the New Testament. You cannot find this word anywhere except in Revelation 19, and here we have it. And that's why I mentioned the Psalms this morning, because the Hallel Psalms are those which project forward, if you like, for a transliteration to our word hallelujah. The Hallel equals what? Praise. And Yah means God. And so hallelujah means praise God. And so if you went to the Psalms 113 to 118, there you will see these Hallel Psalms. But what we need to know now, we desperately need to know, is why this word was used at this point in Revelation 19. Remember, I almost beg you, remember it is used in the light of Babylon's demise. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord is the meaning. Not so that we might have some meaningless, repetitious, mindless chant, but so that we might know why that word is used. And here, staring us in the face at the very beginning, is the reason why the Hallelujah chorus, if you like, is introduced. So, you look at your Bibles, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Three reasons for hallelujah. Salvation, hallelujah for salvation. Hallelujah for God's glory. And hallelujah for God's power. And so these are the three things this morning which must attract and keep our attention. Now the first thing that I notice, and you should notice as well, is that these things belong to God. That is, he alone owns them. They are his possession. There is no other salvation, and there is no other real glory, and there is no other real power. And the point is here of contrast. This world had its own salvation. This world had its own glory. And this world, this Babylon, had its own power. And the voice, the multitude shout from heaven. Here they see the sunken Babylon, full of its own glory and its own power and its own salvation. And they shout with such noise so that everyone can hear it. Salvation belongs to God. If only you had have seen it. And this morning I do wonder how many people do not understand this truth that salvation belongs to God. And I just quickly take you through this thought. Hallelujah. Can you say that in your heart? Praise the Lord for his salvation. You can do if you know what it is. Salvation of the entire person. That's the entirety of who you are. Complete restoration. A new life, reborn, remade, refashioned, reshaped, delivered from death, delivered from death in this life, and delivered from death and eternal hell in the life to come. And I want you to know that this salvation is complete. There isn't anything that you'd ever need to add to it. You'd never need to join anything to it. You'd never need to bring anything of yourself. It is so complete. No wonder they said hallelujah. If we sat here unmoved and we were unaffected this morning, why the great glory of heaven would say, what's wrong with you? Can't you see the salvation that belongs to God is like none other? Can't get excited about salvation. Why? What would be wrong with us? On the other side of glory, they must be, as it were, if I can put it like this, if they were conscious of us, what would they think of us if we could not be excited about this? I wonder if you understand this morning that if you're not saved, if you don't have salvation, that it is your greatest need. And it's not until we come to this point in our lives that we will ever seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and it belongs to him freely to bestow, so that he would give it to anyone, so there is no one here this morning who could say, oh, it's beyond me, it's outside the pale, I can't understand it. Do you realize you need God's salvation? It belongs to him, and therefore he would bestow it on anybody. I don't care how young you are, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how long you have been away from God. God would give his salvation because it belongs to him. And he can bestow it freely on whoever he will. Of course, the truth is that probably there may be those of us here this morning who think that Babylon, it's still glorious enough, it still meets all my needs, and I'm still hoping and I'm still trusting in it, that it will fill my empty heart. But the point is this, is that glitzy and glamorous Babylon in chapter 18 is finished. What, are you going to cast your lot in with that? Are you going to go down with a sinking ship? Are you prepared to actually lose your life with a failed system that has no salvation at all? And when I ask you just to consider the enormity of God's salvation, then you should be in so much awe of it, so that it should awaken a gratitude within your heart, so that you should cry out to God and say, I will have this salvation. Let me quickly tell you something about it. He's the planner of it. Oh, the thought that the God of heaven plans salvation for our good. He's the author of it. He fashioned it. He worked it. And by crucifying his son upon the cross, he secured salvation. There are those people today who say, well, you know, he made salvation possible on the cross. He did not make salvation possible on the cross. He secured salvation. He died to set his people free, and therefore he set them free. And therefore, if you have this salvation, it will be certain and it will be sure. It will never fail. Doesn't this salvation awaken in you a sense of the need to make a reception of it? Don't you see your need to receive it? Don't you see what you must do? God owns it. It belongs to him, and he would give it to anyone. I just try to remonstrate with you and ask you this morning and almost beg you, are you still content with Babylon? Are you still content with what it offers? Are you still reasoning in your hearts that it's got something to give me? Are you still stubbornly resisting the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you persist even as I preach with a hard heart, so that you would be unwilling to be moved? Just think of what you are doing, and to what end this life given to Babylon, when you die, it will have all proved to be empty, without any substance. Fact is, you know it now. You hardly need me to preach to you. You know it is substanceless. You know it is empty, paper thin, with nothing really to offer. And so I urge you, I beg you, think about this salvation. No wonder the multitude says, hallelujah to God for his salvation that he gives to sinful men and women just such as we are. And I'm so glad that it doesn't belong to churches, that it doesn't belong to preachers, that it doesn't belong to systems, but it is belonging to God, and he never once held it back from those who came humbly in repentance and applied to the Lord Jesus. He gave it most freely. What a salvation. The scripture says there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So don't try another name. Don't try another place. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, because it's God's salvation. Hallelujah. If you're a Christian, I'm not encouraging you to disturb the meeting while I'm preaching, of course, but in your hearts and in your own time, surely you can punch the air and say, hallelujah. Thanks be to God for my salvation. Well, if anybody's churlish about that, it's here in the Bible. So beautifully scriptural. Now, secondly, John heard a multitude say, hallelujah, praise God, because glory belongs to him. Salvation belongs to him, and so does glory. And therefore, this should awaken our reverence. To God belongs glory. And his glory, if I can put it to you like this, as I have done before, is in his person. It is in his nature. It is in his character. It is in his attributes. And therefore, as you contemplate the attributes of God, you contemplate his glory. I just put it to you like this. Imagine meeting someone all goodness. I mean, meeting someone who is all goodness. Someone who is all grace. Someone who is all holiness. Imagine meeting someone who is all truth and all righteousness and all beauty and all perfection. Why, our imaginations cannot even begin to go that far, but I want you to know that God is all of this and much, 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 much more. Because he is the God of glory. Now the contrast is that the world is drunk on Babylon's glory. The people of the world are drunk on the glory of Babylon. And you see, we're so easily won over and taken in by it. And the reason why so many people never see the glory of God is because Babylon has stolen the glory from God, as it were. So that your eyes, I only have eyes for the glory of Babylon. We're enthralled by it. We're captivated. And you will know in a given week whether you have even the slightest desire to behold the glory of God, or whether all of your eyes are wide open to the glory of this Babylon. I've used it several times and I use it again this morning. When the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was taken to a very high place and the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, of course he did, because he's the dragon that we've been reading about in Revelation. He is the God of this world. So he said to the Lord Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Ah, but listen carefully. He didn't just say, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He said this. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the Authorized Version says, and the glory of them. That's it. It is the glory of the kingdoms of the world which keep us completely enthralled by Babylon. And it is this that prevents people from seeing the glory of the Lord. And it steals his interest in our hearts so that we might see his glory. I wonder this morning if there are any of us who are blind to the glory of the Lord. Now I have something to add here of greatest importance, not just for today but for the future. And that is this, that I must tell you that if the churches in our day, if they will continue to pursue this world's popular culture of our times and disregard God's word, we will have something which A.W. Tozer spoke about 50 years ago and more. He said we will have the loss of the concept of the majesty of God, and a sight of his glory will be gone. And he went on to say this, the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, one so ignoble as to be unworthy of thinking and worshipping men. What has become of the churches when we have lost the sight of the glory of God? Friends, I tell you, as the glory of God is set before us in his great attributes, men will come to love him and they will come to worship him. And they will take their eyes off this fallen Babylon and all of its pseudo-glory, and they will behold the glory of God. I don't know whether you understand that the law of this, which should be in our hearts, the best law of all, a perception, understanding of the glory of God. Oh, what a richer. What is the richer that any of us could have? And at the same time, what's going to happen to us if we have a low view entertained everywhere, it seems today, by so many Christians? What will happen to the churches? What will become of us? We must capture again, as Tozer says, a concept of the glory of God set out before us in the Word of God. Well, the glory that this world's glory has is an empty glory. We all know that. But we have to be removed from that place whereby we look upon it and we desire it to a better and bigger place and to behold the glory of God. And when we do that, that power of the glory of God will certainly overwhelm our lives. I just say this to you in conclusion on this point. The reason why the church is disinterested in God is because he's a man-made God. He's small, he's like you. He's fashioned just like you are. But the day when we set the living God before us in his word and we see how all of his glory manifest, then we will start to love him. And we will be in wonder and in awe, and we will worship him as we should. And the church will be the church that it should be. But without this, there won't be any hallelujahs for the glory of God. And yet here, the great multitude, who one day the Lord's people will be a part of, they said hallelujah, salvation and glory. The contrast, I beg you to see, is the glory of this world and the glory of God. I rest my case. There should be no real contest. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah for salvation and glory, but also power. Now, this brings me to what I think is a really important subject. Power belongs to our God. I wonder what image is conjured up in our minds by the idea of power. Just think of all that you have in your mind now as you think of power. Now, all of your perception of power almost certainly comes down to you from this Babylon, from this world. That's why the 19th is a contrast with the 18th. This is real power as against Babylon's power. Because when you read the 18th, who were the ones who had all the power? There they were, the kings of the earth. The politicians, the rulers, the authorities, they were the ones in power. Oh, but not only them, the merchants of the earth, they're the ones with the power. Power to amass wealth, power to amass influence, strutting their stuff. That's the idea. Chapter 18, God says, I'm going to end it all. It'll be the end of your world. What a thing to only know, though, the power of this Babylon. And you know the old, well-worn adage that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so we have it in our world. As we sit here, as we stand here this morning, all around the world, there are nations and authorities who are vying for power. Iran, as I speak, is vying for nuclear power and may well turn the world as we know it into a new era altogether. There may be a new Cold War. America has almost certainly lost its power as the great power, and probably China will take its place. Governments and authorities across the world, ultimately they carry out their mandates by power. As I speak, individuals are questioning their rights in Scotland as to whether, well, will Westminster have the power over our country or will Edinburgh? and the union of the United Kingdom may well be in jeopardy in some shape or form. Not all of you are too old to know about this, but the women's liberation and the feminist movement of the 1960s and the 1970s thought that if they burned their bras, they'd have some new power. Today, as I speak, I think the greatest power are the banking organisations of the world. Babylon is drunk on power. And perhaps it's this which is the ultimate drive. And if you were not careful and you didn't listen this morning to the ministry of God's word, it would be that one thing which you might strive for, to be empowered by this Babylon. And so it is important that chapter 19 shows us that the power that is real power lies with the Lord. Hallelujah! The power belongs unto God, and it should therefore awaken something in us. It should awaken our trust in God. Let me just try to remonstrate and urge each and every one of you like this. When a new government comes to power, when a new president finds himself in power, do you have a high hope and an expectation that there'll be a brighter tomorrow? Oh, surely not. Surely we know better than that. Surely we can think more deeply than that. That whatever Mr. Blair or Cameron or Obama or whoever it is promises us of a bright tomorrow, of new joys and greater pleasures, it will all ultimately come to nothing. See, the truth is that the Lord has made sure that he is the only one who has the power to really deliver his promises. And so I urge you this morning perhaps to think as you have never thought before about the power of God that can deliver real promises. I haven't the time to tell you, but you can take it from me. Romans chapter 1. If you look all around you, there is the evidence of God's power in creation. And it's only not only our blindness, but our willful blindness that would prevent us from seeing the power of God in creation. But do you know where you can best see the power of God? In the gospel. Because the scripture says the gospel is the power of God unto everyone who believes. So you'll never know the power of God in your life until you believe. So the only thing that matters now is, do you believe? If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never ever known the power of God. If you're an unbeliever this morning, all you're left with is the power of this Babylon. And I want you to go away with this thought. Take it away with you. Babylon's talk of power is just that. It's all talk. The power of God is like this. It can make the blind to see. It can make the deaf to hear. It can give new life, the power of God. It can raise us from death to life. You notice I read in Ephesians this morning, first chapter. That passage spoke about his incomparable great power. There isn't a power to compare with God's power. So all you have this morning is the choice between two powers. His incomparably great power, the power that raised his son from the dead, or the power of this fallen world. And I'll tell you why this power is so necessary. Because Babylon is so strong. It's got such a hold on you. And Babylon has a master, a dark master. And it will need a stronger man than he is for you to be freed from him and it. So it needs an incomparably great power to deliver you. And that's why anyone who reads these verses, who is a true Christian, will say hallelujah for the salvation of God, for the glory of God, by the power of God. None of us would have the slightest light or understanding in our souls were it not for that power. Well, it's that power that will save you. It's that power that will bring you from death to life. But you might say specifically how? I quickly tell you, by the power of the cross. He was crucified in weakness but raised in power. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the blood. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring you out of darkness and into the kingdom of God. Without it, you're lost. You'll be lost in Babylon all of your lives. But this morning, you can know that there is another place. There is the kingdom of God. And when you're in it, you know that you're in it. You'll be able to say hallelujah. Not as some kind of repetitious chant, but as one who really means it. Salvation, oh, what a thing to say hallelujah for. Glory, the glory of God, a sight of it. What a thing to say hallelujah for. And the power of God manifest in our lives. These are things to get excited about. These are things to jump up and down about. And I said at the beginning, this is why he used the word hallelujah. Not for nothing, but for something. For this kind of content that we find as a contrast, the kingdom of God with the kingdom of this world. Well, may God bless his word to us and help us to understand it and encourage us in it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing the final hymn together in the green hymn book. It's the hymn number 680. 680. And we shall stand to sing.
Brightest hour from I keep one precious thing from thee. When thou hast given thine own dear self to me, I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love until death holy sleep of me.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for what the heavenly anthem can teach us, for what the great multitude can show us, for what their great interest is. We pray that ours might be the same, that which belongs to God, that which you own, that which is your salvation. And we thank you for it, for that which is your glory, Lord, and for that which is the power. The power and the glory and the salvation of our God, we magnify it. We sing, as it were, Lord, in our hearts, hallelujah to God, praise to God for all that you have shown to us, for all that you have revealed. Make us participators, Lord, of these good gifts, we beg you, and bless us as we part one from another. Get up all of the glory for your name's sake, as we bring you our praise and thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.